We're living in an age when the unpardonable sin is intolerance. Yet somewhere along the line, tolerance has morphed into acceptance. It's not enough for you to tolerate another person and perhaps their lifestyle choices, their morality choices. You have to be accepting of that person and their choices. If you don't, you're going to wear the label bigot. The same holds true with religions. Our culture maintains that all religions are created equal. The mantra goes, we all worship the same God. We are all striving to reach God. We may be on different paths, but they all lead to the same destination. David Platt, in his book Radical, wrote of an encounter he had with a Buddhist religious leader and a Muslim religious leader. He writes, I remember sitting outside a Buddhist temple in Indonesia. Men and women filled the elaborate, colorful temple grounds where they daily performed their religious rituals. Meanwhile, I was engaged in a conversation with a Buddhist leader and a Muslim leader in this particular community. They were discussing how all religions are fundamentally the same and only superficially different. We may have different views about small issues, one of them said, but when it comes down to crucial matters, each of our religions is the same. I listened for a while, and then they asked me what I thought. I said, it sounds as though you both picture God, or whatever you call God, at the top of a mountain. It seems as if you believe that we are all at the bottom of the mountain, and I may take one route up the mountain, and you may take another, but in the end, we will all end up in the same place. They smiled as I spoke. Happily, they replied, exactly, you understand. Then I leaned in and said, now let me ask you a question. What would you think if I told you that the God at the top of the mountain actually came down to where we are? What would you think if I told you that God doesn't wait for people to find their way to Him, but instead, He comes to us? They thought for a moment and then responded, that would be great. I replied, let me introduce you to Jesus. You see, folks, in John 14:6, Jesus made such a radical claim that, if true, establishes Christianity as not one way among many, but as the only way. When you agree with the exclusive claims of Jesus, you will be labeled intolerant. So be it. We can speak nothing other than what our Lord and Savior spoke in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you're going to go out in the marketplace of life and cave to the pressure of political correctness, dear friend, I'm sorry, but you are a Christian in name only. We must wear the badge of discipleship, and sometimes that means being falsely accused. Now, folks, to appreciate the radical nature of Christ's claim in John 14:6, we must understand our desperate condition. C.S. Lewis put it this way. We are not merely imperfect creatures in need of improvement. We are rebels who must lay down our arms. And in John 14:6, Jesus gives the answer, friends, to your need and to my need. It is the answer to the need of mankind ever since the Garden of Eden. Because what Jesus fixes, as expressed in this verse, is what man messed up back in the garden. All that we lost in Adam, we find in Jesus. So notice, first of all, the devastating results of our sin. There are three major consequences of the fall. First consequence, we are separated from the life of God. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we find the original command. And there weren't even 10 of them, just one. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, I remember as a kid growing up, I always struggled with that verse. Because after Adam and Eve died, or after they ate of the tree, they continued on living. And in fact, you read in Genesis chapter 5, Adam lived to be over 900 years old. Well, now, wait a minute, God, I thought you said you will surely die. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, notice this is after the disobedience, after the fall. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Just a pause here. Have you ever wondered how many fig leaves Eve looked at before she said, Adam, I believe I'll take this one? Just wondering. That may be something we find out when we get to heaven. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. There's your first clue about in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. They hid from God. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." You see, folks, spiritual death does not involve cessation. We don't cease to exist. It involves separation. We are separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it talks about our spiritual death and our spiritual domination. Verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. The spiritual death brought about spiritual domination. What dominated our walk? What controlled our life? Following the course of this world, we were dominated by the world. All of its allurements, all of its temptations worked together to dominate our lives. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, we were dominated by the devil, the evil one. He was calling the shots in our lives and using the world to influence our decisions. And then finally, we were dominated by the flesh, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Think about it, folks. We oftentimes hear about the world, the flesh, and the devil. These three together were dominating our walk as we lived in that separated condition from God. The world, our most inviting enemy. The devil, our most invincible enemy. And the flesh, our most intimate enemy. We are separated from the life of God, spiritually dead. Secondly, we are deceived to the truth of God. Notice again, back in the fall, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Notice the progression of sin as we go through these verses. The first stop along the line of progression of sin, doubt. Did God really say? Folks, that is running rampantly through our culture today. Did God really say? How do you know? How do you know whether the Bible's true or not? How do you know what God actually said? Did God really say? The first seed the serpent sowed was the seed of doubt. But then secondly, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." From doubt to denial. Contradicting the absolute word that God had spoken. And then he replaces God's truth with his lie, deception. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, the reason Satan sows doubt about God's word and then denial is because he then wants to bring in his deception, replacing God's truth with his lie. Well, after that, it was just a short stop on this progression of sin. Notice the next stop is desire. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. This connects perfectly with 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the eyes, then you stop at disobedience. She took of its fruit and ate, and also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Now, folks, Satan did not stop his progression of deception back in the garden. He is doing it even up to this time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the scripture says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. Dear friend, when you're speaking with someone about Jesus and they're just not getting it, they're looking at you, as my pastor up in Illinois used to say, like a calf at a new gate. He was a Tennessee boy, so he would throw out these Tennessee expressions that none of us Yankees had any clue of what they meant. And that person is looking at you with this blank expression on their face. You must understand that it's not that they're less intelligent than other people or you are. You must understand the God of this world has blinded their minds. You are in the midst of a spiritual battle. And therefore, you need to adjust your prayer accordingly. God, open their eyes that have been blinded by the God of this age. He still deceives today. But you know also, there is an inherent deceitfulness of sin. Satan not only deceives, but sin deceives. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Notice what the scripture says. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. By the way, this is in the context of do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, y'all are here. This is for the people watching on live stream. You don't get somebody coming up to you in your home while you're in your pajamas, sipping your coffee, and encouraging you, exhorting you, challenging you to live for God. That only happens when we're here. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened, watch this, by the deceitfulness of sin. There is an inherent deception that sin brings, and that we need brothers and sisters in Christ coming alongside us to encourage us against and to encourage us around, however they are to encourage us. The third. Oh, I wondered why I was looking at my conclusion instead of the rest of my sermon. Some of you are so sad that I found that. The third consequence of the fall is that we have lost our way to God, separated from the life of God, spiritually dead, deceived to the truth of God, and thirdly, lost to the way to God. back again at the fall, Genesis chapter 3, the end of the chapter. Therefore, reading down about the fourth line, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground which was, from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We have lost the way to God as a result of the fall. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, the scripture says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. In the book, Lust, The Other Side of Love, the author wrote, in 1963, my 12-year-old brother rode a bicycle down a beautiful park trail in Portland, Oregon. The path wound its way along a scenic reservoir and down through fields of flowers. It was a lovely ride. But near the end of the trail, unknown to my brother, a construction crew had cut through the path to make a road. No warning signs had been posted. No barriers had been built. Suddenly, rounding a corner, the trail ended and dropped 40 feet to the road below. My brother hurtled into space and was killed. Evil works that way. You start down what looks like a beautiful mountain trail. Slowly, your speed increases until you lose control and hurtle into space. The beautiful trail is in reality a death trap. The very tragic thing is the man who wrote those words is named Mel White. In 1994, he came out as a homosexual, divorced his wife, and in 1998 married his partner. A man who wrote a book, Lust, The Other Side of Love. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. That's the verse of scripture that comes to my mind every time I read something like that. Larry, you are not above committing any sin but by the grace of God. So what are the devastating results of sin that John 14:6 fixes? We're separated from the life of God. We're deceived to the truth of God. And we have lost the way to God. That's the bad news, folks. But now John 14:6 is the good news. Jesus comes and says, all that you lost in Adam, you find in me. And here we see the divine rescue of our Savior. For those who are lost, Jesus is the way. He said it himself in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Dear friend, if you are lost this morning, you cannot find your way. Jesus is the way. In fact, in the New Testament, the people were so taken by this concept of Christ being the way, it became an early description for the Christian, for the followers of Jesus. They were followers of the way. In Acts chapter 24, verse 14, Paul is sharing his testimony. And in sharing that testimony, he says, do we not have it? All right, we'll have it the second service. I went to many cities to persecute those of the way. And while on my way to Damascus, a bright light shone, and I heard a voice from heaven that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, folks, notice. Jesus declared himself to be the way. Definite article in English as well as Greek. Not a way. A way among many ways. No, Jesus declared himself to be the way. In fact, Acts chapter 4, verse 11 says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, but by the name of Jesus. No other way other than Jesus. So for those who are lost, Jesus is the way. For those who are deceived, Jesus is the truth. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Friends, Jesus is not just a teacher of truth. Jesus is not just a prophet of truth. Jesus is the truth. And then finally, for those who are dead, Jesus is the life. You remember that passage from Ephesians chapter 2 that began, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins? And then we looked at how we were dominated in that dead condition. Notice the next two verses, verses 4 and 5. But God. I love those two words. Here's where we are. Here's what's happening to us. Here's our life. But God steps in. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved. Not only does Jesus give us eternal life, but he gives us abundant life. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. See, folks, lost people got nothing on you. Oh, they may talk about and brag about how much they're enjoying life and what's going down in this party they've been to. But I'll tell you what, they wake up every morning with the same emptiness they had the morning before. Only in Jesus do you find abundant life. So, folks, for those who are lost, Jesus is the way. For those who are deceived by sin and Satan, Jesus is the truth. For those who are dead in sin and dominated by sin, Jesus is the life. And the only possible conclusion that one can gain closes out verse 6 of John 14. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. So there's one question that we all need to ask ourselves, the answer to which we give is the only question on this earth that has eternal ramifications. And it is, what have you done with Jesus? Let's pray.